Assalamu alaikum. You're listening to the Heartwork series on the Qalam podcast, recorded here in the Roots Community Space in Dallas, Texas. Heartwork are sessions hosted on Monday nights for young professionals to come together and discuss topics and themes about growth in faith and spirituality. The topic and theme for these discussions are the chapter in the Quran, Surah Maryam. To find out more about Roots, visit our website at rootscfw.org. And to support and sustain our efforts, both here locally as well as on the web, please visit rootsdfw.org/sustain and sign up to become a monthly sustainer. Jazakumullah khairan. Make dua for us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Welcome everybody. Alhamdulillah, very happy to see everybody. Excited to continue studying one of my favorite chapters in the Quran, Surah Maryam. The stories that are in this chapter are amazing. And really, subhanAllah, truly, the more you learn Quran, the more you learn about yourself. And this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does for us. It's actually one of the greatest gifts, because the inability to know yourself is a great challenge. And a lot of individuals who struggle getting to know themselves, it's a very painful place to be. But understanding a person's purpose, understanding a person's, you know, your spiritual infrastructure, so to speak, like what makes you tick, what makes you, it's a great blessing. It's a great gift. And so we are really, really humbled and honored to be able to have these nights where we can reflect a little bit and think about what it is that is a priority for us. So we've been studying so far the story of Maryam, of Mary, alayhi salam, may God's peace be upon her. And we've been talking about her, the miracle that occurred to her, and the miracle that occurred that God Almighty ordained, that she would give birth, and she would give birth without the agency of a man, right? So she was not married. There was no man in her life. She had never had intercourse or anything like that. She was a virgin. She was a person who was in the service of God and God's the masjid of the temple at the time. And this was something that God ordained for her. And this is something that was a miracle that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose for her. And her son's name was Jesus, or is, as we can say, right? Is Jesus, okay? So the interesting thing that we talked about, and we left off last time, is that we are in a story of miracles, right? We are in a story of many, many, many miracles. So that's the one miracle that everyone kind of points to. When you think of the word Maryam, the great miracle is obviously the miracle of the virgin birth. But then there's a bunch of other miracles that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us, some that are like a greater in degree, maybe, and some that, you know, we would register maybe as being amazing and great, but, you know, obviously giving birth to a child without a man is its own miracle, right? The virgin birth is one of the greatest miracles. And so there are a lot of these sort of like in-between miracles that happen that we're kind of trying to highlight. One of them that we kind of ended on was when Maryam alayhi salam went through this moment. What are some of the miracles that we talked about as she was going through this moment of delivering her child? Yeah, so one was the date tree, right? The date tree is a very difficult tree. The trunk is very thick. It's very dense. It's not easy to push. And in order to eat the dates that were there for her, that she was told to eat and enjoy, then she was told to shake the trunk. And you can imagine, like, an individual, let alone an individual who's going through the process of delivering a child, shaking the trunk of a tree is not something that is possible, let alone somebody who's not being, quote unquote, distracted by delivering a human being, right? But she does it, and by listening to God's miracle or God's command, a miracle happens, which is that she's able to get those dates, right? Okay, what else? What other miracles happen? Do angels talk to you guys regularly? You guys hang out with Jibreel every Monday night? No, like there's an angel talking to her, giving her instructions, kind of telling her what's going on, telling her that, you know, things are going to be okay or things are going to be fine. Just be, you know, deal with this with perseverance, right? Okay, what else? What other miracle happens? What's a big miracle that happened at the end when she goes back to her people? Yeah, Jesus, the baby, the newborn, Jesus spoke, okay? So when Jesus speaks, she points at him. When the people ask her, what have you done? She points at him and he starts speaking. And what does he say? He says, I am a servant of God, right? Inni Abdullah. And we talked about this. We said that there's a lot of other things that he could have talked about. You know, like he's a miracle. He's a living miracle. And now he's a speaking miracle. And he could have said, like, guys, believe in God. Like, look what just happened, right? He could have literally highlighted the fact that my mother gave birth to me without having a man in her life, and all these. He could have pointed all that. But the greatest thing about Jesus is what he mentioned, which is what? He is a worshiper and a servant of God, right? And this is what the honor that a relationship with Allah gives you is, that it will completely, like, absolutely eclipse. I was going to say Trump, but I was, like, trying to think of, like, another, right? It will eclipse any accomplishment that you can have. Being close to Allah gives you this sense of fulfillment, because it's why you were designed. It's what you were designed to do. That those moments will absolutely put in second place anything else that you have. And we've told stories upon stories upon stories about this. But if you want to experience this, just think no further than the experiences that you and I have during the month of Ramadan. May Allah give us the month of Ramadan. Less than 100 days. Less than 100 days, subhanAllah. Those moments that you have where it's just, you know that you are living the better version of yourself, right? You're living your best life, so to speak, right? Those moments are moments where you are in line spiritually. You're symmetrical with why you were designed. Why are you here, right? So you're on your way to Taraweeh prayer. And on any other day in the year, any other day in any other month, that is not what you'd be doing on a Thursday at 10:30 p.m. is going to the masjid and going to stand for an hour, 2 hours. Even if you don't stand and pray, you just sit there with your friends and you talk while the Quran is being recited. Even being in that gathering is blessed in and of itself. And the feelings that you have, it's like limited time only. You only experience that in the month of Ramadan. So these are the sort of reminders and inevitable proofs, the self-evident proofs, that this honor is something that is only attainable in this way. And everything else, mashallah, it's amazing. We thank God for allowing us to become, number one, educated people, and we have good character. We thank God for these things, but never ever will it ever come close to what? My relationship with Allah, my head on the floor at Fajr. Like, nothing will come near that in terms of honor. So he says that I am the servant of God. He has given me the book and he has made me a messenger. And this is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is constantly being referenced here. He's not talking about himself at all. There's no self-praise happening. So he can literally talk about the miracle that he's experienced or the miracle he's a part of. He's not. I'm the servant of Allah. He's given me a book. He made me a messenger. He's constantly reflecting on how Allah is present in his life. And he's an infant. He's an infant, okay? And he has made me blessed wherever I am or wherever I might be. And he has enjoined upon me prayer and zakat as long as I may remain alive. Peace be upon. He says, and made me dutiful to my mother and not made me a wretched tyrant. So the lesson that we took from that last time was that the spirituality that he had in praying and in charity, it translated into his relationships. He was good with God and good with people. And this is ultimately what scholars say Islam teaches. Be good in your relationship with Allah and be good in your relationship with other people. Don't only choose one. And you don't have to. If I'm good with others and I'm not good with God, then I'm forgetting the source. And if I'm good with God and not good with others, then I'm forgetting to take care of what? The relationships that Allah has put me in. Al-khalqu ayalallah. There's a hadith that the Prophet ﷺ says, all creation is dependent upon Allah, and the most beloved to Allah are the ones who are best to his dependents. So being good to other people, your parents, your friends, your family, everybody, society, it's part of our religious ordainment. Like, we're taught to do this, right? The Prophet ﷺ said this about having good character. And then he says, and peace be upon me, peace is on me the day I was born, the day I will die, and the day I'm raised alive, and everything in between. The result of his spiritual strength with Allah and with people is that he lived a life of peace. He didn't have as much difficulty as prophets go through. He still saw it in the realm of peace. So if you're looking for peace in your life, start at your foundation. If you feel like every day you wake up and your heart's just rattling with chaos and with anxiety and with stress, I'm not talking about clinical. I'm talking about the stuff that we all go through normally, right? The stress and anxiety that we have, even in our daily function, go back to your foundation. Ask yourself, like, when's the last time I prayed? Like, if I'm feeling anxious about something and I'm not feeling confident that my life is going to turn out the way that it is, I'm looking for a job, I'm this, I'm that, then pray. You know, Mahreen, I know everyone here probably you guys are aware that Mahreen's expecting for March. We're having another baby, inshallah, right? Okay, so inshallah, make dua that Allah Ta'ala blesses her and makes her, her name is going to be Iman, inshallah, gives her Iman, inshallah. So, you know, I don't think there's anything in life that's more of an exercise of you being completely out of control than pregnancy. And I've talked about this before. There's nothing. I've never been in a situation where you are more out of control, meaning like we're so used to having an impact on every little minute detail of things that impact us, right? Well, if I'm driving, well, it's, you know, there's other people on the road. Yeah, but you're still holding the steering wheel. You're pressing the gas. You're pressing the brake, right? There's all these things. But the reality is, sorry. Oh, is it? Okay. All right, we'll unplug it then, inshallah. We'll mess with it later. Sorry. Sound isn't clear. Is that better, everybody? Is that better, internet? Okay. It should be okay. Bismillah. So the reality is that as much as we are used to having control, when it comes to this moment that I'm in with my wife, like, you're completely out of control. I mean, you could eat all the organic you want. You can eat everything that you want. You know, eat this much, eat that much. Make sure you have this many calories. Limit your caffeine, which has been tough for her, right? Because she's married to me, right? So I'm, like, tempting her with, like, coffee. I'm like, hey. She's like, was that there? I'm like, no, I just left it there, right? No, but there's all these. And then at the end of it all, still has nothing to do. Like, you can try your best, but it has really nothing to do with you. You know, I remember when Musa was born, the umbilical cord was actually around his neck, which is somewhat of a thing that happens to a lot of children, actually, who are being delivered. And I remember the obstetrician that was delivering Musa, I was, like, stunned. She was amazing. She was like James Harden, dude. Like, the way that she got this baby out, right, and was able to get the – I was just like – I was sitting there. I was like, you are worth everything that we paid and more, right, and the insurance paid. But you're worth everything that they paid. Like, whatever you charge them and my deductible, like, it's worth it. She was amazing, absolutely amazing, right? But the point is that you're out of control. You are not out of control. You're not in a place of control, I should say. So – if I'm struggling with that, I need to ask myself, like, where is my foundation in regards to Allah? Am I actually doing the things that I've been ordained to do at a very foundational level? Like, is my foundation firm? All of the nice things that we acquire in our life, the cars and the clothes and the, you know, the house decorations, and, you know, you go shop at this place, Restoration Hardware this and all that, everything that we have, it doesn't matter how beautiful the home is. If the foundation's not set, it's never going to be impressive to anybody. You can't live in it. Your doors are going to start literally falling off the hinges. Your house won't function if your foundation's not set. So you have to make sure that foundation's there. So the reason why peace is on him on the day he was born, the day he will die, and the day he'll be resurrected, in part is because of the way in which his life was lived and as he was describing it. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, now this is new. Okay, so now we have a new TV, so I can ask some of the guys to read for us, inshallah, because all the guys are like, oh, we can't see. We would totally read. Trust me, right? But now we have the second TV over here. All right, so I want the guys, inshallah, to read. Which guy can read for us? Can you read for us? You don't have your glasses? Okay. Yazin, you can read for us, inshallah. I know. That's okay. Okay. All right, well, we don't want you to make mistakes. All right, Hassan, go ahead and read for us. Okay. Okay, so here, sorry. No, this is how we teach. I cut you off, and we have a relationship. We got to work on our chemistry a little bit. Okay. Okay, so Allah here is saying that is, he's referencing, right? I remember, it's almost like you're watching a movie. You're seeing the scene unfold, and then Allah is telling you, like, that's Jesus, the son of Mary, right? Did a baby just talk? Yeah, that's Jesus, the son of Mary. Did that really happen? Yeah. That's Jesus, the son of Mary, okay? And then he says, he describes him. Mm-hmm. That this person, Isa, is the cause of a lot of dispute. Now he goes on and he clarifies, what's the dispute? It is not befitting. Yeah, you can say befitting, yeah. It is not appropriate for people to say that Allah has. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yes, so this is, we talked about this last time. Why is it problematic if Allah has a son, if God has a son, or a daughter for that matter, or any progeny? Why is it problematic? He's not like us, right? Having children is the result of having a need, right? And a need means, I'm not attacking us. Everyone's like, I feel attacked. I don't have needs, right? No, I'm talking about when a person has needs, you are not perfect, okay? Now, we're not talking about, I'm not talking about the quality of your character. I'm talking about the quality of our existence. You're imperfect if you have deficiencies that you need to find and satiate and gratify. Meaning, hunger means that we're imperfect. The fact that I have to go to the bathroom means that I'm imperfect, right? Because a perfect being, by definition, philosophically, is free of need, right? Otherwise, they wouldn't be God. If God had a need, he wouldn't be God. It contradicts the definition of God, okay? And so if I am even like casually okay with the idea of God having a son, like, yeah, maybe, I don't know. Is it really that big of a deal? Yeah, it's a big deal because the implications of such a belief are a big deal, right? So that's why we got to kind of, some of us may be like, well, why doesn't God talk more about like theft and like murder and like really big deal? No, this is a big deal because it quite literally redefines what he is, right? So being free from need, and Allah Ta'ala says that why, this is why the verb he uses, subhana, perfect is he, glorified is he. This, he doesn't have needs like us. Now, he's not throwing shade at us. He's not saying like, you guys have needs. I don't have needs. But he's just saying the creation that we are is that we have need, okay? He only says to it be and it is. There is no process for Allah. There is no process for Allah, okay? Then Isa says, and this is very interesting. Now the scene shifts back. Okay, so you're watching a movie. Jesus is talking. Mary goes to her people. What have you done? She points. He talks. Then the scene shifts. Allah says, that's Isa ibn Maryam. He's the word of truth, not the son of God. Allah says, be and it is. Scene shifts back. Now what's happening? Jesus continues and says, go ahead. So what is he saying? He's saying that what? What is Jesus saying here from the get? What's one of the big confusions that people have in humanity about Jesus? That he's God. What is he saying from the get? I have a God. Like, he's my Lord and your Lord. I'm not Lord, right? Allah, Rabbi wa Rabbukum. Like, he's my Lord and your Lord. We all share the same Lord. His name's Allah. This is a very, do we agree that this is a clear statement? Okay. Do we agree that this is pretty simple enough to understand? Is anyone going to disagree with that? It's simple enough to understand. I'm not asking if you agree with it. So if people here, maybe if there's anyone here who's like not a Muslim yet, wink. All right. Then it's only a matter of time. The coffee's really good. That's fine. I'm not challenging someone's belief or if you're family. I'm not challenging it. I'm just saying, from this text, is it a simple text? Okay, so this is Islamic theology. It's a simple text, okay? Allah is my Lord and your Lord. So as a result of that, since he's our Lord, what should we do? What's the relationship? Worship him. We don't have to give him all of our earnings. We don't have to spend every single second of every single day in sujood. We don't have to do, God has not ordained. He's our Lord. He could have asked us, by the way. He could have asked us to do much more than we do. Yes or no? Absolutely. Without a doubt. I mean, and we would have had to do it because our mere existence is only a gift of his benevolence. We would have had to do it. But he's asked us to do a few things. Five pillars, right? The pillars class. Sign up, inshallah, right? He's asked us to do a few things, namely the five pillars. To believe, to pray, to fast, to give charity, zakat, and to make hajj once in our life. These are what God has asked us to do. And generally to live with good character and good belief. And as a result of that, this person has guaranteed that they are on the straight path. That the solution to the confusion that we struggle with sometimes is understanding that our place is to be a worshiper of Allah. And what does it mean to worship Allah? When you guys hear the word worship, what do you think of? Prayer. Okay. Yeah. That's an example of worship. Very good. What else? Okay. What do you mean by that? Okay, so try to, mindfulness is the word that was used, to think of Allah as much as you can, right? So if I'm eating, I'm thinking about Allah gave me food. If I'm, you know, driving and I reach my destination, I'm thinking about Allah allowed me to reach safely, right? If I'm leaving my home and I'm worried about people, you know, something, may Allah protect us, like something bad happening in my house, I make dua that Allah protect my home. If I get something good, I thank Allah. So constantly trying to be connected to Allah. What else is worship? Yeah. Sorry, so what? Okay, to try to please Allah constantly, yeah. Praise, and? Yeah, so thanking, praise, glorifying, okay. Who said, what's up? Yeah, submission, there you go, Umayma, mashallah. That should be on your Twitter, your hashtag, right? Okay, submission, it's an inside joke. It's an inside joke, stay outside, y'all, stay outside, okay? So, submission. Worship is a form of submission. Let's change the word worship. I know we have mashallah Ustad Faraz here, Arabic teacher. He's like, well, we're not going to change anything. Let's change the word worship, and let's think about the word devotion. What does it mean to devote yourself to something? dedication. So much so that other people can witness it. Like the story about Kobe in the gym at 3 a.m. You guys ever heard that story? His trainer gets a call at 3 a.m. They're in the hotel, like Las Vegas. It's like the USA Olympics, like national team or something. So his trainer gets a call at 3 a.m. He's like, what's up? Are you okay? He goes, yeah, can you meet me at the gym? And essentially Kobe had been there for like, I think like 8 hours or something. And he was drenched. And he still kept practicing for another 3-4 hours after that. Now, you see that? There's no other interpretation of such an event other than what? This man is devoted to basketball. You see the amount of sacrifice and dedication that people put towards their craft. Whatever it is, it could be basketball. I know a lot of us here are like, yeah, that's not me, right? It could be anything. Some of us put it towards reading. Some of us put it towards our family. We're all devoted to different things. The key in terms of what Isa is telling us here, so worship him, is that nothing should ever come close to removing Allah from that top spot of devotion. That means what? If something challenges the number one spot for Allah in your ranking of devotion, then that thing should by default never ever come close. It should never win. What are some things that challenge us when it comes to devotion to Allah? What are some things that challenge us? Huh? Time. Yeah, absolutely. How does time, anyone agree with that? Does time challenge your devotion to Allah? How? Wasting it? What else? I want you to be more specific. Yeah. Oh, sorry. May Allah give you shifa, inshallah. May Allah wake up. Salatu khairu min annum. Okay. So prioritizing other things over, right? For example, like, you know, the Super Bowl. What's one thing you may have noticed if you saw the Roots Super Bowl flyer? Maghrib prayer. My man, Maghrib prayer. Why? The Maghrib doesn't stop for the Super Bowl. Everyone's like, well, I mean, like, technically we're all, like, living in this world as travelers and travelers. We can combine, right? Like, that's a thing, right? And, like, you know, yeah, like, I'm a faqih. Like, man, I studied this stuff. I know Islam. You know, didn't the Prophet say that? It's like, yes, okay. That time being on that flyer is intentional, very intentional. That, yeah, we're getting together. We're going to have a dope menu, inshallah. Barbecue, pulled barbecue beef, mac and cheese. Like, we're going to have good food. We're going to gain some weight, wear sweatpants, right? We're going to watch a game, inshallah. Allahumma ansur al-Rams, right? May Allah give the Rams victory and aid them against the evil Patriots. Okay. We're going to have a nice time, but you know what? We're not going to let that dethrone our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We're not going to let that take down the fact that we know that we have to thank Allah. Now, you know why time is the most interesting one? Because time, Allah actually swears by it. Allah swears by it. And in Arabic, you take oaths by things that you control. Like in Arabic language, you take oaths, the aqsam that you take are done with things that you have tamlik over. Right? Like this is like Arabic like rhetoric, okay? So Allah swears by time, and what's beautiful in that swearing of time is he's reminding us you can't control time at all. Anything else you want in life, you can get more of. Anything else. You can change something about, or you can work, or you can do something, and you can gain, even marginally, a little bit more. But you can't even stop time, let alone give more to yourself. That's why when people pass away, and people say things like, oh, it was too soon. I understand the sentiment, and I'm not challenging the sentiment, but the reality is, like, even the language we use is very interesting. That was the time they had, right? So Allah is swearing by time, wal asr, the surah that we've all heard, to remind us what? This is what I control, you don't control it, right? And if you use time against the one that controls and gave you all the time you had, it's an illogical action. It'd be like if Chris loaned me his phone, and I'm like, hey, can I borrow your phone? He says, yeah, sure. And then he said, can I see it? And then he says, yeah, see, this is what Roots does. People just give their phones. He says, can I borrow your phone? Yeah, sure. And I'm like on the phone, I'm using it. And then he's like, hey, can I just borrow it real quick? I'm like, no. I'm using it. If you witnessed the interaction, you'd be like, dude, what's wrong with you? It's his phone. He's letting you. It's a privilege that he's allowing you to even interact with it in the first place. Like, your phone is dead. You didn't bring it, whatever. You should be grateful enough. And if he even so much as looks at you and kind of looks at his phone, you should take a hint and be what? Hey, do you need it? That's what salah should be for us. Like, Allah gave us time, and we look at salah, and we're like, oh, man. And subhanAllah, I almost wonder, like, the angels on our shoulders are like, are you serious? Like, you actually are complaining that you don't have enough time to pray? The irony of that statement, may Allah forgive us. Like, the one that gave us everything, and we're like, I don't know. I'll see if I can, maybe, right? When does it end? Okay, 2 minutes. All right, I'll get right? That kind of stuff. Here you go, Chris. Sorry, I don't want to take it. That kind of thought is illogical. And it's what happens when a person's desires take over their brain. When a person's desires take over their brain and heart, they make illogical choices. Like Shaitan. Allah said, bow to me. He said, no, I'm better than him. What did Adam have to do with Allah's command? Allah said, bow to him. He goes, I'm better than him. It had nothing. He didn't say, oh, Allah, I don't want to bow to him. He just said, I'm better than him. That wasn't even a conversation. Allah didn't say, do you think he's better or you're better? Shaitan said, I'm better. That's a different conversation. Allah just said, bow to him. He said, no, I'm better. Why? Because arrogance messes with a person's intellect. Has it completely shifted? It skews it. Shaitan could have said, well, I'm not an angel. You asked all the angels to bow. Right? He could have. Right? But he didn't, because his arrogance messed with his aql, right? So that's what happens to us sometimes. Our desires, it messes with us. That's why you got to work on that, right? So you think clearly. So we think clearly, I should say. So he says, Allah is my Lord, worship him, devote yourself to him. It's okay to have other hobbies. It's okay to have other likes and dislikes. It's okay. Absolutely. But never ever let Allah become second to anything else. That is the straight path. Now Allah tells us, he says, what? What's next? Hassan, go ahead. Bismillah. So the factions here means there's like different people who have different ideas about Jesus, okay, from among them. So woe to those. Go ahead. So Allah Ta'ala is saying, essentially in summary, what's he saying? You tell me. The goal is that we all leave here a little bit more comfortable reading Quran and kind of understanding the messages. Okay, so what? What is Allah saying here? What does it mean to differ, y'all? Have y'all ever differed with somebody before? What did you differ about? Oh, Marcus versus barbecue tonight. Barbecue tonight. Huh? Okay. What does it mean to differ? Sorry? So they differed. They had a difference of opinion. They had difference amongst them on their belief system or how they viewed Jesus. Now let's rewind for a second. What was his statement? Was it really confusing? Was it like really complex and difficult to understand? Because normally we allow for differences when things are confusing. Yes or no? If things are very confusing, like let's say you're in a group, you're in a study group, and like the topic was very confusing, and you get together and like three or four of you kind of like didn't get it, and or maybe you have different ways of getting it, I'm sorry, and you're all talking, and you're like, no one's going to feel animosity towards anyone else because you all agreed that, you know, this is kind of tough actually. But if it's fairly straightforward, and one person or two people or somebody's insisting on a different, and you're like, wait a minute, the professor said A, B, C, 1, 2, 3, like it was very clear, then the confusion actually becomes almost like it confuses you. How are you confused? This is not something to be confused about. So now let's rewind. Jesus said, Allah is my Lord. He's your Lord. Worship him. This is the straight path. Then they had a major difference. Oh, what does that mean? What happened? Where did the difference come from? Think about this example. Think about this example, everybody. The example is it okay if we shut the door? Yeah, just want to make sure, because there's going to be a large line of people coming in, inshallah, eventually. The example is, we oftentimes blame religion for confusing people and causing differences. Is that yes? Is that true? Like when this is like a statement that I've heard so often. You go to like a dinner party, there's like uncles and aunties there, and they're like, I don't believe in any of this stuff. And you're like, why? They're like, look at all the problems in the world. You're like, okay, like I agree there's problems, but I'm missing like the giant leap that you took. I don't believe in this stuff. Look at all the problems. Right? And then you're almost like, that's interesting, because I feel like capitalism has caused problems. I feel like, you know, manifest destiny has caused problems. I feel like American theocracy has caused problems, which, yes, America is a theocracy, right? I feel like a lot of things have caused, I feel like culture has caused problems. I feel like heritage, I feel like a lot of things have caused problems. I feel like socioeconomic disparity has caused problems. Racism has caused problems. Sexism has caused problems. But I don't see you like fighting those. It's just the one that tells you to pray five times a day. That's the one that I don't believe in anymore. But let me go to work and work for capitalism, right? In a capitalist system that's causing problems. You know what I mean? So it's very interesting, subhanAllah, when Allah tells us that the message is so simple. It's so direct. But he says, even in this incredibly direct way, what happens? People split. That's a sign that there's something wrong with what? Not the message, but what? The vessel that the message is going into. If I take water, pure water, beautiful pure water, and I put it in a cup that had dirt inside of it, what happens to that water? It takes the dirt of what was previously inside of it. The water doesn't say like, hey, hold on, right? The water doesn't separate. The water doesn't, the water just, it immerses the dirt inside of it. And in fact, it might even change some of the properties of the water. It might change the smell. It might change the color. It might change the flavor. And now you're no longer interested in drinking it. So you look at that water and you're like, that's dirty water. But you're ignoring the fact that the cup was dirty before you put the water in there, but you're blaming the water anyways. Jesus' message was straightforward. Believe in God, worship him, straight path. Oh, but we don't know. And then now what? Religion is the culprit. No, no, no. That's not how this works. This is Allah telling us something very powerful. Even the most simple of messages can be destroyed. Why? Because of a person's vessel, the heart. This is why when the Prophet ﷺ, when he was given the message, part of his job that Allah Ta'ala told him was يُزَكِّيهِمْ وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةِ. That your first job, yatlu alayhim ayatihi, is to recite the Quran to get them to become familiar with it. Yuzakihim, to purify them. Wa yu'allimuhum al-kitab wal-hikmah. And then you can teach them the book and the wisdom. Why was purification before teaching the book and the wisdom? What happens if purification happens afterwards? You got to clean the cup first to put the water in. You know what happens when a person doesn't purify themselves before they begin to try to go on this path? You know what happens? It gets filthy. And you know what filth looks like? It looks like ISIS. It looks like people who try to say that, no, this religion doesn't say this. It looks like a person who says, this doesn't make sense to me, right? A lot of times, the content itself is fine, but it's the way that I'm processing and interpreting it. You guys ever had a moment where you were like, I don't get this, and then like a week later you're like, oh, I get it now? You guys ever been to math class? That's basically math for me. I'm sitting in class, I'm like, there's no way, this is the end. Like, I'm not going to graduate high school. I remember like sitting in math and I was like, I should have skipped. I knew I should have skipped, right? And then subhanAllah, the next day I wake up and it's like, oh, wait, that makes sense, right? Why? Because, and this is an example using academic knowledge, not transformative knowledge, because if I gave it some time and I let it marinate and my mind was able to process in my conscious and subconscious, then I was able to wake up and my understanding had grown. But when it comes to religious things or things of items of religion, we read an ayah, we read a hadith, we're like, whoa, that doesn't sound right to me, and we shut down completely. We don't for a second even say, maybe I'm misunderstanding something here. Maybe I am. I was just sitting with a Sunday school in Southlake, literally 13-year-olds. And they were asking questions about like, why did the Prophet ﷺ do this? Why did this happen? Why did this happen? And there was good questions, right? Questions that a lot of us may be familiar with. Questions that a lot of us probably don't know the answer to. And I told them, I said, you know, there's six conditions that you have to be aware of before you can start to answer these questions. Just like you're not going to step on a plane if the pilot doesn't have a license. You're not going to go see a doctor. And the doctor, it's like, where'd you train? They're like, I didn't train. Please sit down, right? Like you're like, no, right? There's certain conditions that have to be attained before a person can even begin to practice, right? Practice the educational side of it. It's okay, guys, don't worry. The first is that the person has to have a really good, comfortable familiarity, very strong with the Quran and the life of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Like very familiar. I'm talking like if someone's like, oh, you heard this verse? Like, yeah. And they can tell you like where, what context, where it was revealed, what it was a response to. Was it specific or general? Was God talking in general or was he talking about a specific situation? And then the life of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. You know there were times when the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam would give answers that were different to the same question? Like two people would walk up to him, ask the exact same question, he would give two different answers. Now you tell me, why would he do that? No, same exact. Wait, hold on. I might be wrong. Same exact question asked in the same way, but he gave different answers. Clarify what you mean. Okay, thank you. Please clarify. Okay, easy. Just give me the theory, right? You're taking me to calculus. Give me arithmetic. Give me like the basic. What's different between the two people? Not intentions, just what? Huh? Their context. Very. Their circumstances, which I think is what you mentioned before I cut you off and scared you. Okay, so context, right? Their context is different. So one of them comes to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he says, give me advice. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, don't get angry. Why? What does he know about this person? He gets angry. Right? Then another person says, give me advice. He says, be good to your parents. What does he know about this person? He needs to be good to his parents. Now, if we read the hadith, now we're sitting here in 2019, we're like, yeah, I'm enlightened, right? I'm the product of postmodernity and liberalism, and I'm secular, and I understand things, and there's no bias. No, I'm completely objective, right? And I'm reading hadith now, and there's two, I'm like, oh, this seems interesting. The Prophet is contradicting himself here, right? Like, and I'm not, first of all, I'm not familiar with the book. I'm not familiar with the sunnah. Then the next one is I have to know the language. I'm reading in English. I'm not saying you have to order a falafel sandwich. No one cares if you can order shawarma like with like hummus bil lahma min fadlik. Like, no one cares in Arabic if you can order food. Mashallah, if you can though, I'll come with you, right? What we're talking about when we say you need to know the language, I'm not talking about the barrier to entry, like, oh, I'm sorry, everyone who's not Arab, you're not gonna get it. Because you know, actually, the people who make the most mistakes in Arabic grammar tend to be the Arabs. Right? Just like we make mistakes in English. But people who study English as second language learners are actually very clean in their English grammar, right? So I'm not. This isn't like a darajat of Arabs amongst everybody else, right? You need to know the language so that you can read it and understand what the Prophet ﷺ is saying. Then you need to know the history and the culture and the context and the heritage. And the last thing you need is sincerity. And everyone here, inshallah, has sincerity. But we're missing the first five, right? So when it comes to confusion in religion, before you go ahead and throw the blame on the religion, please be fair. Please give it an honest academic shot. Ask those people who have gone through and traversed the journey of getting qualified in those six subsections. Ask them, seek it from them. Maybe one of them is not accessible to you for whatever reason. Don't stop there. Okay. You know, my leg is really hurting, but the doctor said he's not open today. I'm just going to sit home. Like, I'm never going to go to the doctor ever again. I hate doctors now, right? Just because one imam, one sheikh wasn't accessible, go to another one. Ask people like, I'm not a scholar. Ask me. I can connect you to them. I have relationships. I'm studying with them. I can ask for you, inshallah. Single file line, please, right? Okay? The point being is that Jesus presented a very simple message and they still lost it. Not because the message was problematic or complicated, but because they were complicated. And they were ill-equipped, not qualified, and who knows if they were even sincere, right? So this is kind of, I know it's a little bit heavy for a Monday night, but this is kind of a little bit of a self-check for us. That if I'm studying my faith with Allah and I come across something that doesn't make sense to me, and you know what? That's fine. It cannot make sense to you for a second. But there's a process to follow afterwards. You don't just throw it away. You don't just say, oh, this religion is this or that. That's not how this works, right? Be honest. Be sincere, okay? We ask Allah to make us sincere. Then he says, woe to those people who disbelieved from the scene of a tremendous day. And the other reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never threatens the day of judgment for a person who's sincere and makes mistakes sincerely. Like sincere people who are sincere. They're sincerely seeking God and they make a mistake. Allah only threatens punishment for those people who are what? Not sincere. Those people who for some reason they have what? When someone's not sincere, they have like a hidden agenda, right? So you can tell. If I'm donating clothes, the sincere intention is what? To help, to obey God's command of being charitable, right? But there's also an ulterior motive or an insincere intention, which is what? There's a lot of reasons, right? Like get rid of stuff, tax stuff, right? Make room in my closet for new clothes. Yeah, I'm going to donate. Let me donate, inshallah. And we've always talked about this. Make sure that you don't donate in the same way a person throws out their trash. A lot of us just stuff garbage bags. That's how you throw away trash. Like Aisha radiallahu anha, the wife of the Prophet, what would she do with sadaqah before she gave it? She put perfume on it. Why? because this isn't just any money that she's giving to somebody. This is for Allah first before it helps that person, right? So am I going to throw all the clothes in the bag and then just toss it into the box at the masjid and say, you know, thanks, guys. You made room. No. When I donate clothes, I'm going to wash them. I'm going to fold them. I might even go beyond and like wrap them. That way what? The person knows when they get it, it's clean. And that person who just spent months and months looking for clothes, they don't feel like they're like, I got someone else's trash. They feel like what? I'm honored. Okay? I'm being honored by this person. So the reality is that the sincerity here is missing. That's why Allah says woe to them. This is also a little bit of a check on us that we can actually disagree with religion when we ourselves are not sincere. And this comes from what? This comes from us trying to shed what we call shedding guilt. So if I don't pray, if I'm struggling with my prayers, there are two approaches. I can say, you know what? Islam doesn't really say to pray. Tell me where in the Quran, you guys ever heard that one before? Show me in the Quran what... I'm not opposed to showing in the Quran where something is. I think we should all be familiar with the Quran and know where things are. But what can be sensed in the tone of that question is what? You have to prove it to me. Show me in the Quran where it says this. Well, first we need to make sure that I'm sincere and that if I do show you, that you'll accept it. Right? Because a lot of us, even if it was clear as day and Allah said, don't do this, I'd be like, I don't, what does he mean by don't? Right? What does he mean by don't? Like, isn't Allah like really like, isn't the Quran so poetic? Isn't there always a meaning somewhere, right? This, you know? Instead, what should I say if I don't pray? What should I say? Should I ever say, I don't know if it's actually even like a thing, like, you know? What should I say? I'm working on it. It's okay to own your weakness. It's okay to own it. Like, okay, I don't pray. I don't wear hijab. I don't do this. I do this. I drink. I smoke. I have this. Not like Tory Lanez. I do this, right? Allah forgive us, right? Okay. I do this. I listen to this. I shouldn't be listening to this, clearly, as I just quoted Tory Lanez, right? I have this issue, but I never, ever, ever try to delegitimize the religion because of it or legitimize my action in the religion because of it. I just say, sorry, I don't mean I'm like my elbow's over here. The power of a person being able to own their deficiency is something that actually brings you closer to Allah. Like, I think that because I don't pray, I'm never going to get close to Allah. But subhanAllah, if I own that and I say I'm working on it, I'm going to feel this propulsion towards Allah that I didn't feel when I was hanging back here. Because I took the first step, right? And so when Allah threatens them and he says woe to them from a scene of a tremendous day, he's threatening the people who what? Who are insincere. What did Jesus actually mean by worship? What did he actually mean by he's my Lord and your Lord, right? These are people that are trying to find loopholes. Why? And we all know, you guys ever asked a fit question to a scholar, gotten an answer you didn't like, and asked another one? We'll do it in nail polish. Anybody? Whenever I get asked, can I wear nail polish? The first question I ask back is, how many other people have you asked? And they're like, at least 14, right? I'm like, what makes you think that I'm going to be the one? They're like, you're cool, I guess, right? And I'm like, no, Allah knows best. Your prayer is more important than your glow up, inshallah, okay? All right. All right, we are out of time. I really wanted to get to the next part. SubhanAllah, I really wanted to get there. But it's okay. It's powerful. I can't. I'm not going to rush it. Okay. So the lessons from tonight, and I feel like we've talked about this before, but it's always good for reminders, is number one, we understand the message. We get it. Our distancing from the way that we should be in our devotion to Allah is very rarely because of understanding. It's because maybe of lack of willpower. It's because maybe of distraction or neglect. And that is better than a person trying to make excuses for why they're distracted. To own it and to be there, right? And I'll share this narration. It's one of my favorite narrations. It's one of the companions of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said that he said that a person will be with who they love on the day of judgment. And this was a hadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He said, a person will be with who they love on the day of judgment. And the companion, he was commenting on this statement. So they all heard it. And he said, this was the, when I heard this statement, he said, this was the happiest day of my life.
And he said, because I love the Prophet, and I love Abu Bakr, and I love Umar, he said, and my deeds are nothing like their deeds, but I hope to be with them. This is a person who knows himself. And he's saying, he's a companion, by the way. So he's like, we're all like, yeah, bro, I feel you. No, we don't feel it, right? He's still tahajjuding every night, right? But this is a person who's like, you can tell in the words that he's saying, he's disappointed in himself. You can tell. Like, he's saying, like, I'm not like them. My deeds are not like their deeds. But he says, like, I hope that I'm with them on the day of judgment. So when the Prophet said, you will be with who you love, he said, wait, you mean Allah can overlook all of my mistakes just because I love these people? And that's what the Prophet said. So your love for the Prophet, your love for his companions, his family, your love for these people can instantly put you with them, and Allah will have clemency and grant you mercy over the mistakes that you and I did. Because why? Because of the sincerity in our love, right? But that only comes if a person knows that they have that deficiency in the first place. If I'm too busy making excuses for why I am the way I am and not owning up to it and hoping to improve, then I won't have time to fill my heart with love for the Prophet ﷺ, because I'll be constantly battling with what he taught me. If he teaches me to pray, then I accept it. I say, okay, I'm not there yet, but I love prayer. If he teaches me to be good to people and not use certain language, not do this, not do that, I'm not going to make excuses for it because I love him, right? But I'm just going to say I'm working on it. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us strength. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us people who can own our deficiencies and improve upon them. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to overcome any of the difficulties that we're going through. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to place barakah and blessing in our lives. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make our days at work full of blessing. We ask Allah to put blessing in all of our income and our money and our wealth. We ask Allah to put blessing in our time, in our family, in our health. We ask Allah to strengthen our faith and to allow us to constantly be moving forward and closer to him and not be neglecting ourselves and falling away further from him. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us clarity. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect us from any difficulty. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us cures for any of the ailments that we have or might have or will have. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive any of those who have passed away from our family or friends or community. We ask Allah to uplift humanity out of the oppression that they are putting themselves and each other into. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive all of our shortcomings and pardon us for our mistakes. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us proximity and closeness to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam on the day of judgment. Amin ya rabbal alameen. Subhanakallahu wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilaik. Jazakumullahu khairan, everybody. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.